For this young man, life was not to be easy. He faced the difficulty of living in a suppressed culture that said to him that there was no God. And yet in his heart, he knew there was. He had to make decisive choices. He had to decide, would I stand in truth or would I walk away? In his university experience, he found himself in front of every professor, and each professor would say the same thing. Let no one sit beside him. Let Jesus sit beside him. The reality was they mocked him. They ridiculed him. They harassed him. Little did they know that someday they would have to study under him. You see, the reality is sometimes we are short-sighted in what we see. We look only at the immediate circumstance. We don't see beyond that. And we start thinking, you know what, I can't get past this. And it seems to overwhelm me. And you can imagine for Nehemiah found himself so overwhelmed with the reality of what it was he was encountering. He faced, obviously, the enemy who came at him in every way, for Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and all the other enemies. They all came at him and they all seemed to try to push away at him at being able to accomplish what ultimately God intended to accomplish. And what you discover is when you're inside of his plan, operating in the power of his word, nothing can stop you. You see, for that young man who found himself born into a communist nation, he didn't have to accept the ideology of a communist. He could instead accept the power of the gospel. As he became more attuned to what it is God wanted to do with him, he began to share, preaching all over his country. The secret police chased him often, but they never caught him because he could drive faster than they could. And yet, he lived on. He lived on to accomplish something greater. Because when the wall fell, he was still driving fast, but he was still driving for Jesus. And all those who had harassed him and ridiculed him, caused him pain and difficulty, all of them now found themselves standing in front of a professor who was in charge of their graduate degrees. It's interesting how when you turn the table, then you get to represent Christ in a whole different way. You see, for that young man, he was taught early in life that there's an answer that supersedes anything the world could ever give you, and that is Jesus. And how blessed we are today to have in this room the young man who stood up against communism, preached the gospel, and changed the lives of thousands of people. And you may say, well, did his tenure stop after he became a professor? No. He became a member of the European Parliament, and he fought against everything the European Parliament was trying to push out, an agenda that was anti-God and anti-everything that we believe in. And how I thank God that he stayed true to what it is that God called him to do, even when he was facing great opposition. When he found himself in the hallways of the European Parliament, when someone would ask him to pray, he would stop in the middle of the hallway and hundreds of people would stop. Sadly, because they probably had never heard a prayer before. But perhaps it was the passion of somebody who loved Jesus. And how blessed we are today to have someone just like Nehemiah, who built a wall and stood there and had Ezra come read God's word. We're blessed to have Dino here with us today. And God bless you, my friend, for living your faith. Amen. God bless you, and we thank God for you. Now I thank the Lord for men who live out their faith. And just a few years ago, I was in Romania, and he wanted to meet up with me. And he was, I want to say, 30 minutes away. And I said, you don't have time. He said, I'll be there in 5 minutes. And he got there in 5 minutes. How'd you get here? He said, well, I drove fast. And if you've ever ridden with him, you realize that I can't imagine how your faith has grown as you've ridden with him all over America. But I'm assuming that he drove fast in America, too. Is that correct? I thought so. But how thankful I am. And the reason I wanted to begin with his story is because it fits into what we're looking at today. And I want you to think about this, because success positions us in the greatest place of danger in our lives. Because when we succeed, if we're not careful, we begin to believe we can do it. That we have the capacity, we have the ability, we can do something. And yet the reality is, we can only operate on what it is that God gives us. And today we look at something. We find ourselves in Nehemiah chapter 8. Open your Bible, if you would, there. And as you're opening there, I want you to think about, in light of this particular text, What are the principles that guide you in the darkest moment of your life? What are the things that God gives you that grabs hold of who you are, speaks to your heart, challenges you to live effectively, and as a result of that, you go, you know what, I can live through this. Because the truth of the matter is, watch this carefully, if you have something great coming from God, I assure you the enemy is not absent. The enemy comes at you to contest and challenge you at the point of everything you're facing. So let's think about this for a moment. Nehemiah finds himself through the first 7 chapters taking care of business. He has one assignment. It is to build a wall. He's going to build a wall where that wall is so defined that anybody who walks up and says, that wall was built by a man who understood what he was doing. And what you discover is when you live inside of God's word, you always know what you're supposed to do. And so as a result, Nehemiah builds a wall. In the first 7 chapters, they have the responsibility to construct that wall and take their assignment. But when you get to chapter 8, something begins to transition. You see, 14 years before Nehemiah showed up, Ezra came on the scene. Ezra came not to build a wall, but to deal with the temple and to make sure God's word was elevated high, high, high. And so as a result, Ezra shows up. And no doubt he faced all kinds of battles. But I want you to imagine a moment, because today we look at what happened when all of a sudden, Ezra shows up and they all get to have the chance that they have missed for 1,000 years. The last time this happened, all the way back to Joshua. And they get to experience something brand new. Ezra, though, waited 14 years to get to this moment. And can you imagine when his cell phone rang? I'm sure they text back then too. And it texted him through and said, Hey, we need you at the Watergate. Something is happening. By the way, this is not Watergate in Washington. This is Watergate that makes a difference in someone's life. And as a result, he's called on to read God's word. And what you discover is he is facing what is one of the most important lessons he'll ever teach in his life. And that is that out of every opportunity that comes our way, out of every battle that we ever fight in life, it should always drive us back to the Bible. It always drives back. And listen carefully. We as a nation fight a battle we don't even understand completely. We are fighting a battle for the moral foundation of everything that we believe, everything that we've ever known. And when that battle comes at us, we have to be wise enough to look inside of God's word and let God's word guide us. And watch this. It's interesting to me that when you get to Nehemiah chapter 8, no one is absent from the experience. Everyone is committed. Everyone takes their place. Everyone takes their assignment. Now, when you think about that, you start thinking about, okay, now wait a minute now. So they're operating under the power of God's word. They have an assignment that is right before them. That is, they're supposed to come. Listen, watch this. What they are supposed to do is so amazing, because they're supposed to come to the place where they read God's word. Watch this. They comprehend what it is they have read, and they apply it. Why do you think we find ourselves in so much trouble? Oftentimes, we read the Bible, but we don't understand it. When we don't understand it, we can't apply it. And so a person finds himself confounded, overwhelmed, and sets the Bible down. That's why 82% of the people who walk into the house of the Lord any Sunday never pick it back up till the next Sunday. What's wrong with the formula? This is the book that changes everything about who we are. This is the book that says to it that in the midst of your battle, I'll become your joy. This is the book that says to it that I'll be something for you that you could never be for yourself. That's what Nehemiah is trying to get across here as Ezra begins to work. So I want you to think about, related to where you are, think about this concept. Because I want to show you 3 concepts that come out of the 8th chapter of Nehemiah that are powerful. As you're there, look at it with me if you would. Beginning in verse 1, and all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the 7th month. Now right there is New Year's Day, in other words. It's a day in which they begin a celebration. Verse 3, he read from it before the square which is in front of the water gate from early morning until midday. In other words, 5 to 6 hours. My question is, how many of us would stand up 5 or 6 hours to listen to God's word? And what happens is they stay there. They're mesmerized by it. In the presence of all these men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at the wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose, that very purpose that they identified. And beside him were all these men Verse 5, Ezra opened the door in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen and Amen, while lifting up their hand. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, all of these Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Verse 9, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portion to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portion, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Now, I want you to get this in your mind for a second. They get called together. Ezra begins to read. He begins to open the hearts up to what it is they need to do. And then all of a sudden, he begins to grab their attention. And it's so overwhelming that as he reads it, they began to weep. They begin to mourn. And you see, it's interesting because what they recognized was the sins of their father were haunting them. The sins of their own lives was haunting them, and they began to weep and mourn. And our natural response is to operate in that emotion, to weep and mourn when we see things. But what happens is he goes, no. Beyond every tear you shed is the joy of the Lord. Beyond every tear you ever shed, there's the joy of the Lord that comes your way. And what I want you to see today is this. Sometimes we operate only weeping without rejoicing. And the reality is there is a parallel here in what Nehemiah shows us and Ezra illustrates it. He says to him, you know what? There's a time to weep, but there's also a time to rejoice. And I want you to think about it for a moment. What would happen if all of us today said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Nothing can take it away. I'll tell you what you discover. Life would have a different form. All of a sudden, you wouldn't look at things by the things that hold you back. Instead, you look at things that move you forward. You would not be subdued by your circumstances. You would be operating with your conviction. And what they do in this celebration, it is a celebration of conviction. And listen carefully. When convictions waver, things go down so quick. All you have to do is watch what happens across our land, and you realize convictions are waning. Convictions are disappearing. Read the letter signed by 111 different Methodist ministers. Read that and realize that what's happening is people are beginning to adapt the world into their term instead of God's term. And what happens here is Nehemiah makes it clear you have to operate under the authority of God's word. So let's look at this and see, because what he really says here is that every challenge we ever have, every challenge that ever comes at us, there's a biblical connection that we can read about. In other words, if we face something coming at us, we can go, you know, wait a minute now. This is a challenge coming at me. I can read what the Bible says about this. How do I overcome this situation? How do I answer this problem? And the Bible becomes our connection point. But here's the secret. You have to read it. When you face a challenge, you can't say, I need to figure out how to make this all work outside of God's plan. You got to be willing to read it. But it doesn't stop there, because all of a sudden you begin to realize something. For every distraction we have, there's a new direction God gives us. That's how we start comprehending how to move forward. We get distracted by something in life, and we all find ourselves there. We all find ourselves in situations that are very, very distracting. And we have to stop and say, wait a minute. I want to really comprehend what it is that God has for me. And then all of a sudden you begin to operate and say, wait a minute now. So if I read God's word and I comprehend what he's saying, and then I begin to encounter some victories, and watch this, every victory is an affirmation of the vision God gives us. Every vision God gives us is affirmed in some victory we have. And aren't you grateful at times that you have victorious moments, moments in which you are able to go, you know what, I get it. I get what I'm supposed to do. I know which step I'm supposed to take. I know which turn I'm supposed to go toward. And what you discover is that when you come to that place where you anchor yourself in God's word, and what I want you to see today is this. There's only one instruction book available. Only one. And this book instructs us in everything we're supposed to do. So think about it for a moment. If I read, if I comprehend, if I apply it, what happens to me? I become a different person. And what I want you to see today is this. The more I pour myself into this, the more effective I become in life. I just have to be willing to go, you know what? I want to get into this book. I want to get in on what it is God's saying to me. Because when I get that, something will begin to happen. I want you to look at a couple of verses with me, if you would. And by the way, if we were practicing exactly what this said, every time I read a verse, you'd have to stand up. And then you could sit down. So let's just for the sake of making sure this you fit this text real well, let's just do this. So stand up to open your New Testament to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, those of you who struggle getting up, just might as well stay up because we may be up and down a lot, all right? 2 Timothy, if you would, chapter 2. By the way, if you can't stand up physically, I understand that. Don't worry about that. But those who can, stand up. Verse 15. Notice what he said. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And here's what he's saying is, don't be like those who just mishandle what it is God's given you. All right, then look back, turn back to where you were in Nehemiah and hang a left to Ezra just for a second at a text that we've seen before, but I want you to see it again because the simplicity of how he lived was the secret to his success. This simplicity was powerful. Ezra chapter 7, if you would, and look at it with me, verse 10. By the way, it's a little harder to turn your Bible and stand by the same time in it, but that's good though. It's good. I'm showing you what happened. By the way, they did 5 or 6 hours. 5 minutes for you is a challenge, right? I mean, who wants to stand that long, all right? Look at verse 10, chapter 7. Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. He set his heart to study, practice, and teach it. Doesn't that sound like we just looked at? Be seated if you would. Now, as you're seated, you've just looked inside of God's Word. You've seen two promises. One of them says, be diligent. One of them says, be diligent to understand what it is you're going after. The other is, make sure you keep studying. Make sure you keep focusing in on what it is that God has for you. So let's look at this text. And what I want you to see today is the kind of man you should look up to is the person who understands that this is the book of all books. And if you can't find somebody like that, you find yourself in big trouble because this book speaks to everything in life. So I want to show you four very distinctive things. Show them to you quickly, but I want you to grab hold of them because I want you to see what transpired. In verses 1 through 5, you see that they call on Ezra. They call on Ezra. Now, you got to realize Ezra is not a newcomer to the scene. He is not the latest, hottest speaker ever. And this a couple weeks ago, I found myself watching a guy late at night. He's the hottest speaker on a hot circuit across our nation, sharing a pop gospel that's very interesting to hear what he says. And as I listened to him, I began to realize that there was only one missing aspect of his entire message. And it was this. He was a fabulous speaker. He was very motivating, very, very exhilarating. I mean, he would go after it. But I kept thinking, where's the Bible in this? And I'm going to tell you, if you'll notice this, what happened in Nehemiah chapter 8 is they do not call on somebody who disconnected from God's word. They call on someone. They seek the one who lives for the Lord. That's who they seek. Because I'm going to tell you, when you're facing a crisis, you don't want to seek somebody out who doesn't even know how to get on their knees. You don't want to seek somebody out who doesn't know how to look inside of God's Word. You don't want somebody to give you counsel just based in their experience. You want the affirmation of God's Word. And what happens here is they call on Ezra. And they call on Ezra and say, you know what, Ezra? We need you to step up and move forward for us. And it's interesting because Ezra comes. And as Ezra comes, it's interesting what you see. Because there are four things we see. First of all, we see he loves the Word. He didn't hesitate bringing out all the books of Moses. He didn't hesitate. He loves the Word. And I'm going to tell you what you and I need to see today as we think about, as we look at the future. We need to seek the person who loves the Lord and someone who loves God's Word. But not only that, not just that they love God's Word, but they meditate on it. Look at verse 2, if you would, for a moment. Then Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all is the key word here, all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Now, when you see that this particular point of reference, it's an experience that you and I need to grab hold of because he uses the word understanding. And six different times in this one chapter, He brings this thought to light. And what Nehemiah records is, if you can't get it, you can't live it. If you can't comprehend it, you'll never be convicted by it. If you can't grasp it, you'll never move forward beyond it and through it and in it. And so what happens is all of a sudden you see a man who, what is his testimony of life? He meditates in the Word. He meditates. I'm sure, no doubt, when he opened up, and by the way, we have no record of how much he read, but I have no doubt he probably opened to certain places. And I'll show you a couple he probably opened up to. He probably opened up in those first five books and said, okay, I want to show you about this. Then I want to show you about that. Then I want to make sure you understand this. And it's interesting. It was not his experiences. It was all centered in God's Word. And as a result, he meditated on it. But a person who loves the Lord, they're gonna love God's Word. They're going to meditate on it. They're not only going to do that, they're also going to share it. Look, if you would. What does Ezra do in verse 4? Ezra, the scribe, stood at the wooden podium, which he had made for that very purpose. And what does he do? He begins to share God's Word. I mean, he starts opening it up. And I'm going to tell you, when I think about that, I think about the power of this book. This book that speaks to us in the night watches. This book that grabs hold of our heart and takes us places we could never go ourselves. This book that speaks to us and tells us that there's no other name written under heaven whereby you may be saved. This is what this book is all about. This book gives us something to hang on to when nothing else matters and nothing else can answer the issues we encounter. Today, I want you to think about for a moment, what would happen if an edict came that you had to turn your Bible in? What would happen? How many promises would you hang on to? How much would you grab hold of? And you see, the reality is, watch this carefully. A lot of people fight over gun control. You better fight over Bible control, because that's the key to the future of our world. Without this book, we lose the direction that we need to teach our children and our children's children. And what we discover is, when we don't love it and we don't meditate on it and we don't share it, what happens? It becomes dormant. That's why we created a culture that wants a 15-minute sermon with three little points and nothing else beyond it, to be able to go out there and say, hey, let's go do what we want to do. Listen carefully. God's Word never speaks to life that way. God's Word speaks to living a life of conviction, core convictions that guide everything that we're about. And what you discover in verse 5 is very clear, that when Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, when he opened it, all the people stood up. I'm going to tell you why they stood up. Because he believed the Word. He believed the Word. And listen carefully. If you find yourself in a place where the shepherd of that flock does not believe God's Word, if he questions the virgin birth, if he questions the authority of Scripture, if he questions what it is that Christ has done for it, if he questions the resurrection, if he questions these things, run from that place. Because what you're discovering is that we live in a day where people would rather tickle ears than inspire hearts. We live in a day where, yes, big rooms are full of lots of people, does not mean they understand the principles of what this Word says. And what I want to encourage you today is think about in your own life. What would happen if the only thing you had to hang on to were the verses that you had written on your heart? How many verses would you grab? How many promises would you look to? I think about all those verses God gave me early in life, later in life, all the promises he's written in my heart, and even out of this text today. I'll never think about this verse again like I do after studying it, that the joy of the Lord is the strength of our hearts. There's something powerful about that. So the first thing you do is you seek somebody who loves the Lord, but you don't stop there. Then you learn how to listen to the person who prays to God. Because I want to show you in one verse what he does. Look at it with me if you would. Notice in verse 6, then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen and amen. And while lifting up their hands, then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Because what happens here is he brings to light something very specific and very powerful. I mean, he brings to light something that they can't miss. And that is, you ought to bless him no matter what. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my lips. What happens here is he blesses the Lord, and it is so strategic. At that moment, it was a blessing. I had that experience last night in my neighborhood. I walked by Gail Smith's house, and she was out cleaning the glass on their storm door. And Chloe was with me, and we walked up into the yard and began to talk to them. And And Gail began to testify it was the best day in a whole year. In fact, she told me this morning, she woke up this morning thinking if that day was going to continue. After battling cancer, after battling different things, this amazing day. You know what she did? She blessed the Lord. And what I want you to see today is this. Sometimes we need to bless Him instead of griping to Him. It's interesting. It's interesting what He does here. He doesn't say, okay, now bring all your issues to me. I know you got lots of them. Bring every issue. We're going to talk about everything. We're going to make sure you zero in. No. He didn't say any of that. What does that verse say there? The Bible says it very clearly that He blessed the Lord, the great God. Which, by the way, if you don't see God as great, you'll miss Him in your difficult moments. Because you have to see Him as great. Because when He's great, something happens inside of you. For example, your salvation is great. Not good, great. Because you have been redeemed by the One who loves you and cares. But it wasn't just specific and powerful. It was also very strategic and impactful. Because what happens here, notice what happened. And all the people, all the people answered, amen and amen. Now look back, if you would, just for a moment, to chapter 5 and verse 13. Stand up again. You got to move quickly. Hey, remember, we're in the middle of learning how this works. Stand up. All right. Look, if you would, verse 13, chapter 5. Which, by the way, this keeps your blood circulating. You listen more, you learn more, and you come away smarter than you ever thought you would be. All right? So you're going to probably want to do this more often. Verse 13. I also shook out the front of my garment and said, thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who do not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said the same thing. Amen. And they praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. And so let's practice something before we sit down. In chapter 8, they find themselves blessing the great God. Their prayer is elevated. And what do they say? They say, amen, amen. So let's try it together. Ready? Amen, amen. Let's try it again. Amen, amen. You see what happened? All of a sudden, can you imagine the energy of all those amen? I mean, all of a sudden they said, yes, this, he really does believe it. Listen carefully. If you can't find somebody who believes it and prays to the One who wrote it, you need to run away. Because you need to be in a place where His Word is lifted up. Be seated if you would. All right, so what happens is they find themselves very strategically impacted. But it doesn't stop there. And because that impact all of a sudden becomes very personal, very focused. Because what happens in verse 7, look at if you would, the very last part of that verse. These Levites, they explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. Personal and focused explanation. In other words, here's what kind of transpired. Ezra does his thing. He blesses the Lord. They say amen and amen. And then the Levites sweep in and say, and let me tell you what he's really making sure you don't miss. He didn't want you to miss this. And he begins to show them how the application works. Very, very clear. Very, very defining. Very, very personal. Because here's what he knew. Ezra knew that. It had been years since they'd heard something like this. Which, by the way, sadly, as we get on into Nehemiah, you're going to discover something. They forget quick. And I want you to think about that in light of our lives. How easy it is to forget what should never be erased from our hearts. And yet, it is erased from their heart at another moment because they operate based in their terms. And listen carefully. Don't miss this. When your terms get in front of God's plan, your terms are always terminated with disaster. And what happens is they find disaster again. They find heartache again. But here they find themselves very, very focused on the One who prays and prays to God. There's a third thing I want you to see, very, very powerful, in verse 8. Because in verse 8, the Bible says, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. What I want you to see today is this. You should always follow the One who makes the Bible applicable. In other words, you need to be around somebody who takes God's Word and shows you how to apply it to your life. And I'll show you, Ezra does this in a majestic way. Ezra, all of a sudden, when he has them at the right place, he shows them the application of this in such an amazing way. And I'll show you it as well in just a moment. So, what happened? First of all, you look for somebody who loves the Lord. Secondly, you look for somebody who prayed. Thirdly, you look for somebody who can apply God's word. In other words, if you go into somebody's office and they hadn't opened his book up since the last time they preached, run from the office. Because the reality is they're not standing on the promises of God's word. They're just hanging out around them. And there's a big difference. When you stand on them, you live by them. If you hang out around them, you only read them when you have problems. And so I want to encourage you today, stand on the promises of God. Watch what God does as a result of that. So then, in verse 9, what happened? There's a fourth and final thing you see. Learn how to celebrate with the ones who love holiness. Learn how to celebrate with the ones who choose to live a holy life. And I'm going to tell you what happens here. It's an amazing part of Scripture. Because you'll notice, he brings in verse 9, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. When malls are busier on Sunday than any other day of the week, it's not a holy day. And what you discover is oftentimes people's focus is on the convenience of what it is they need to do instead of the conviction of how they should live. And what happens here is that you got to stop and say something. This is a holy day. It's a holy day for you. And what they said, you don't want to miss living out this holy day. And I want you to see what they do, because the first thing he says is this day is holy. And I don't know if you're like me, but there are days that are so amazing because he speaks with clarity. He guides in such a way you go, wow, this book is speaking to who I am. This book is grabbing hold of who I am. And what happens is when you learn that you have a holy day, a day that you can recognize and acknowledge before God, what it is he's saying, something happens to you. But he doesn't stop there. It's not just a holy day. But you'll notice he makes in verse 10, he makes it very clear. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I want you to look at something. Stand up again, if you would. Open yourself to the Gospel of John. By the way, you're learning something here. Stand up like you're excited about it. All right? The rapture may occur. You know, if you can stand up, be standing. Now, Betty, you stay seated. All right? You get a pass. But for those who don't have the chance to be able to stand, when you stand, look what happened. Look at John chapter 16. I want to show you a verse. You may have missed this application all along, because this is John's recording of something Jesus said. John 16. Look at it with me if you would. And anyone who's a mother can relate to this in a powerful way. A powerful way. Notice what he says here. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 20, excuse me, John 16, verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, watch this. She no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of the Lord. Excuse me, the joy that a child has been born into the world. Because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. And watch this. And no one will take your joy away from you. Is that not a great thought? You're going to go through pain. So every woman in this house who's had a baby, could you testify that there's at least a degree of anguish in that process? Let me see your hand. All right, let me ask you, do we have any women here who had absolutely no pain whatsoever and it was just like going to a picnic? I don't think so, because the reality is it is not a picnic. I know. You know how I know so? Because when my wife had her first child almost 34 years ago, in labor, my wife did this to me. She looked at me and she said, come here. And when I got really close, she slapped me in the face. And she looked at me and said, you did this to me. And by the way, she probably slapped me a few other times through the year, but that was the most meaningful slap because it showed her pain at that moment. Thank God for epidural. Be seated if you would. Be seated. And so in the 10th verse, he says, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it's interesting in verse 11 what the Levites say. Look at it with me if you would. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And let me tell you what you discover. Between electronic stimulation and 24-hour, 2,000 channels you can watch and do all things. It is hard to be still in our day. It is hard to be still. In fact, my wife sent me a picture of a setting where there were like four or five kids in church. And instead of the children listening to the sermon, they all had electronic gadgets. And they were all playing games. And as she sent me that picture, I thought to myself, wait a minute now. If we electronically stimulate them but don't spiritually stimulate them, what have we done? We've only given them an electronic device. That's why they scream bloody murder when their iPad won't work, or when their iPhone won't work, or their iPod won't work. And see, what happens is, you and I need to think about this related to where we are in life and ask ourselves the question, when's the last time we were still? When's the last time we were still enough to be able to live out what God intends? The question today is really simple. Will you walk in the Word daily? Because what happens here is, all of a sudden, they started walking in God's Word, and God did something really amazing and powerful. And today, I want you to think about that in light of this story. I want you to take just one moment and just look at verse 17 and 18 of this same chapter. Because the Bible says, the entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day. And there was great rejoicing. And he read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day. And they celebrated the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to this ordinance. Stand if you would. As you stand, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31 as we come to our invitation time. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Look at it with me if you would, just for a moment, as we finish. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, we find instructions that Moses gives. And as you open to it, look if you would at verse 10. I want to show you how cohesive God's Word really is. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 10. If we had time, I'd read the whole chapter, but we don't. It's obviously the instructions that they get from Moses, his last words. Verse 10. Then Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the feast of booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men, the women, and children, and the aliens who is in your town, so that they may hear, watch this, hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. And I want you to see verse 13. You can't miss this. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross over the Jordan to possess. Their children, look at verse 13, their children who have not known. And I'm going to tell you, if there's any challenge I put before you today, our children need to know that the Lord is the answer to life. And God's Word speaks to that issue. As we come to our invitation time, and maybe you're here, and you realize something. You need to be involved in a church. You need to be involved in a church that believes this book, that stands on promises, that preaches the Word. If you're here and you need that, we want to welcome you into our family today. As we think about that, it may be God speaking to you about becoming a part of who we are. Take that step. If you've never given your heart to Him, I want to invite you to do so as well. This is the place that you can call home. You just have to be willing to say yes to Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that your Word speaks to us. Your Word opens our heart. Your Word moves us forward. Your Word says to us that the only way that life is worth living is to live inside of your promises. And I thank you, Lord, that when the joy of the cross stood before you, you took it on so that we could have joy. And Lord, we realize this. We testify today that because we know you, we can encounter the reality of who you are living inside of us. And Lord, if there's anyone here who needs to give their heart to you, I ask you to speak to their lives this very moment. If there's someone here who needs to become a part of our family, I ask you to speak to their hearts. If there's anyone here who needs to just pray for their children and come and kneel on the altar, they can do that as well. Lord, we ask you to protect all of our children. Let them know who you are. Let them see how you work. Let them be astonished by your greatness. And I pray, Lord, you'd let these moments be special for us. If there's a young man or young woman, a couple, a family, someone who needs to say yes to you, may they do that very thing this day, in this moment. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.